and dive into chapter 10, and Lord willing, finish it. The message I've titled, Life Can Be Messy, right? Can we get an amen? Life can be messy. Can we agree that life can be messy, right? Because it can be, you know? We're talking about, we're learning from Jesus here and discussing some great life lessons, right? I mean, I think we can all agree, if we could just absolutely walk in the perfect will of God every single day of every single year for our whole life, that would be the absolute best. God would blow our minds. We'd see radical things happen. Guess what? We'd still have challenges, right? We'd still have some difficulties. But clearly walking in God's perfect plan and his perfect will is the best for us, right? But life gets messy along the way, right? You know, we have a sin nature. People around us have a sin nature, right? We have the enemy who opposes us and our well-being. So we just have a lot of challenges. And life can be messy. But the reality is wherever we find ourselves in that scheme of messiness, right? Maybe some of us find ourselves in a real mess this morning, right? You know, maybe some of us find ourselves, I hope, in just a great place, right? I mean, that's awesome. I mean, God is so good, right? And even in the midst of challenges and difficulties, God is still good, right? And we always have that to lean on and to know and to have confidence in. But the reality is regardless of wherever we find ourselves in the area of life, right, in the challenges of life, Jesus is the way, right? And it's tempting to say the way out. He doesn't say I'm the way out, the truth, and the life. He's the way, through it, in it, right? After it, always. He's the way. And so, you know, we can get ourselves so, you know, down, thinking it's over, right? It's over, you know. She doesn't love me. He didn't say hi to me at school, right? Didn't ask me to the dance. I'm trying to think back, you know. I didn't get that job I really wanted. Whatever it is, right? We can get so discouraged or, you know, my car is, you know, blah, blah, blah. We can get so down thinking about a lot of things other than Jesus, right? But the reality is wherever we're at, no matter how difficult, no matter how hard or how good, Jesus is the way. And guess what? We need him just as much in great times, right? Times where, you know, prosperous times, good health, right? All the cylinders are running on, you know, full speed or whatever, right? When things are great, we need him just as much because we can get tempted to think, yeah, I'm pretty good at this life thing. You know what I mean? Yeah. You know, in Proverbs we read, you know, Lord, don't give me too much that I might, you know, forget you and say, you know, who is God, but please don't give me so little that I'm tempted to steal from you and profane your name, you know. And so there's wisdom in that. I think most of us would say, I wouldn't mind the test of too much, you know what I mean? But that can be just as testing and just as difficult as when times are tough. But Jesus is always the way. So we're going to just very briefly review. We're kind of partway through a passage. We'll pick it up in verse 30 of chapter 9. And we are on a point that number one today, that the way of Jesus involves putting others first and viewing life with God's perspective, right? Putting others first, which isn't our natural bent, right? And viewing life or seeing life, living life, with God's perspective. And so as we pick it up in verse 30 of chapter 9, so they departed from there and they passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it, for he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise again the third day. But what? They did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. So they still didn't quite get it. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was at the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves in the road? But they kept silent, right? For on the road, they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Kind of interesting. Peter can be like us, right? Remember a couple weeks ago, they're up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus didn't ask any questions, but we read Peter answered, right? And he said something. It would have been one of those times it's good to keep your mouth just quiet if you're not sure what to say, right? And he answered. Well, this time Jesus asked a question, and nobody answers, right? Interesting how that works. Because they were arguing about who's going to be the greatest. So he sat down and he called the 12 and said, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. This sort of contrast to really our certainly to our flesh and certainly to the way of our culture and really most of humanity, right? And then he took a little child and he set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me, he receives not me, but him who sent me. And so it's interesting here that Jesus doesn't rebuke them, right, for arguing about who's the greatest. He just tells them how to be the greatest. The thing is, it's way different than what we would think. He says, if you want to be the greatest, serve everybody, right? Be servant of all. So this radical contrast really to what, you know, most of them, what they're arguing about, who's going to be at that right hand. And so now he gets into, and this is kind of where we left off, he gets into sort of this, some interesting examples, right, of telling them, right? He says, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And so, and then he goes on, and John answered, saying, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow you. And he gets into these series of little stories, really kind of sharing some similarities, right, with kids and some important examples, right, of this idea of preferring others. And so first he uses this child, right, and he says, whoever receives one of these. And we talked about this a little bit last week, right? You know, a child, you know, kind of viewed, you know, in society, you know, they're small, they have a lot to learn. You know, we talked about the fact that this can also be a picture of those who are less fortunate than us, those who may not be able to contribute as much, you know, to society or culture, whatever. Those certainly who can't promote your well-being or your career, right? I mean, they were arguing about who's the greatest, and a child isn't in a position to put you in to be the greatest, right? So he uses this illustration of this, a young person, and you know, and we talked about that, you know, those who, you know, can't really advance our standing. And he says, receive them. Treat them all the same is the idea, right? So regardless of how much power or influence or ability to bless you somebody has, or how little, right, perhaps like a child, treat everybody the same, right? God is not a respecter of persons. That doesn't mean he doesn't care about people. Obviously, he does, right? He loves us passionately. But in other words, you know, he sees us the same. Now, does that mean he doesn't realize, you know, this person is doing good stuff and this person is doing bad? Of course he knows that, right? But he views us the same. And so, and the Bible clearly talks about that. And so treat folks the same. And then secondly, right, we see the story about John, where John says, you know, they saw someone in verse 38 who doesn't follow us. He's casting out demons in your name. We forbade him because he's not one of us, basically doesn't follow us. Jesus says, oh no, don't forbid him. For no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me, for he is not against us, is on our side. However, he gives a cup of cold water to drink in my name, because you will, for whoever gives you a cup of cold water in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So in other words, you know, be generous, right, to all people here, right? Just because they're not, you know, part of our group, part of our, you know, some might say the denomination, you know, today, part of our, you know, neighborhood, whatever it is, right? You know, if they're part of the kingdom of God, the idea here is to be as magnanimous or gracious with others as possible, right? Bless this person. Share this cup of cold water. And verse 42 then says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands and go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, where the fire shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes, to be cast into hellfire where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. In other words, it's forever, right? And this worm not dying, this idea of it just, it never goes away. You know, I mean, imagine, think about that, right? Knowing this is eternity, right? Having those memories of all those opportunities you had to receive Christ. I mean, that would be hell in itself, right? To be in that situation forever, right? The heartache and the misery. And so so he talks about that. And so the idea here then is to handle others with care, right? He's talking about causing offenses to one of these little ones. Don't cause offense. And that might be a little child, right? You know, a truly, you know, gracious person is aware of kind of that saying, there's kids in the room, right? You know, I mean, you know, some people disregard that or what have you, but you know, that's why we love kids. You know, kids are such a blessing, and yet there's those who would treat kids differently, or those who, again, can't perhaps be as much of a blessing to us as someone else. Treat them the same. Don't cause offense to them. Be sensitive to those who maybe view things differently. You know, Paul talks about this, not flaunting our liberty, but being sensitive to the needs of others. And then he gets into this idea or this teaching on sin, right? And he says, you know, if your eye conscious sin, pluck it out. And your hand, is he talking about self-mutilation? Of course not, right? He's talking about the severity, the length to which we should go, however, to get sin out of our lives, right? I mean, can we agree that many today in the church take sin so lightly? You know, yet he's saying here, be serious about getting rid of it, right? Be serious about getting rid of it. But a clear thing he's teaching is, as while we're to deal with sin in our own life radically, right, we're to be sensitive to others, right? So we don't go around and then he's going to kind of get into some life, you know, issues here. We can be so tempted to be so harsh on that person because we know about their sin. But boy, oh boy, don't talk about mine, right? You know, in other words, you know, he's saying the opposite. Deal with your own issues and do it now and do it quickly and be serious about it, right? Many take, you know, it so easily. You'll talk about, you know, guys, for example, who struggle with pornography. You know, cancel the internet. Oh, cancel the internet? Oh, what? That would solve the problem, you know, unless you get in and off your phone or whatever. But they're not really serious, right? They're not really serious about dealing with it if they won't take extreme measures. You know, maybe it's something else in our life, right? Well, confess it. The Bible says confess your sins to one another. That doesn't mean we gotta tell everybody, but have somebody that you trust, right? They're not gonna, you know. It's like the three preachers that were on a camping trip, and one of them said, you know, I really struggle with lust, and you know, there's this lady at, you know, in the neighborhood, and you know, I just really struggle. You know, hey, we'll pray for your brother. And the second guy, you know, now I struggle with my taxes. You know, I cheat on my taxes. And you know, I'm glad I have this space to confess that. And, you know, just really been dishonest with the IRS. And they get to the third guy, the third preacher. He goes, well, I really struggle with gossip, but I cannot wait to get back to the rest of the folks. You know, oh, man, you got to be careful, right? You know, be wise. Be wise about that, but nevertheless, deal with it. That's what he's talking about, dealing with sin. It's so important. We shouldn't just take it lightly or pass it over. I've gotten away with it for so long, it doesn't really matter, or by all means, that God doesn't care. But with ourselves, deal with our sin, but be gracious with others, right? You know, which is so often so opposite, really, of what the world does. Whatever hinders. You know, sin gets in the way of our fellowship with the Lord. Doesn't mean we're not saved if we struggle, right? But it gets in the way. So he says, just get rid of it. Why would you want anything to, you know, even potentially hinder your walk with the Lord? Just simply get rid of it, right? But he warns again to be gracious to those, right? We shouldn't go out and you know, snip out everybody's sin. And so the importance of that. And so, you know, he gives, you know, some of the reasons, obviously, right? Eternity is a very important reason to deal with that. But again, the sensitivity, the care, the concern, not that we ignore it, right? You know, Galatians talks about there's a place, right, to going to someone and helping to encourage them and to bring them along. right, in the spirit of love. And there's a kind of a way to do that outline, and you know, in Matthew and really elsewhere, just in a sense of you know, that relationship. If it's something that you thoroughly enjoy, right? Some people, you know, over the years, you see some people in the body of Christ, like they think they have the gift of rebuke, and like they like it. If you like it, you're probably not the right one to do it, right? If you think that's fun, something, you know, get on your face before the Lord, right? Your heart should be broken for them, right? That's the heart to go to someone. Your heart's broken for them, and you have a deep concern for them, and to go to them in that respect, and generally out of a position of a relationship. And so, and then he says here in verse 49, for everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and peace with one another. And so it's kind of interesting, you know, he uses this illustration of the sacrifice, right? The season with fire, the sacrifice that's seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if it loses its flavor, how will you season it? Right? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. So sort of furthering that same, you know, thought, you know, man, we should be serious about our own relationship with the Lord, right? Do as best as you can. As best as you can, live at peace with one another, right? Sometimes if you've sincerely and honestly done your part, right, sometimes there's just not peace. Are we supposed to have peace with the bad guys, you know? Yeah, once they're locked up, you know what I mean? It's like, you know, there's certain things people say, well, you don't have to love your neighbor, you have to tolerate them. No, I don't. Some people do things that are intolerable. Can we agree on that? Mm-hmm. There are certain things that are intolerable, so we can't tolerate things that are intolerable. It's illogical. And so, when it comes to ourselves, right, you know, think in terms of their culture, right? You know, we have refrigerators of all sizes. Freezers on top, freezers on the side, little ones, big ones, dorm size one. You know, I mean, all sorts of refrigerators and all sorts of freezers. Well, guess what? They didn't have, you know, Ben or whoever that was that flew the kite. Right? They haven't, Thomas Edison, sorry. They hadn't discovered electricity yet. So salt was very, very important, right, for a number of reasons. Right now, you know, we're like, you're not supposed to have more than 1,800 or 1,500, whatever it is, milligrams. You know, but they used it heavily, right, to preserve meat, right? In fact, salt is important, right? You think about where they lived, hot, desertous areas. Salt is important to help keep yourself hydrated, right? You could become sick from dehydration, you know, from sweating so much. It's interesting that here we read that every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Why wouldn't a sacrifice be seasoned with honey, right, instead of salt? Think about it. Could have said honey, right? Honey's sweet, right? Honey is yummy. You know, Jonathan went out, had a little honey and was strengthened. You know, kind of interesting picture here, right? Because, you know, there's other things that he could have used, right? Leaven, honey, but he uses salt. It's interesting, right? This idea of salt in the sacrifice. This preservative, the we're to be the salt of the earth, right? And honey is sweet. And get this idea. Salt goes on the sacrifice, right? They're seasoned with salt. The sacrifice is seasoned with salt, right? In other words, Jesus Christ is ultimately who our sacrifice for our sins. It's interesting. Why not just sweetness? Why couldn't we just be sweet people? Right? You know what I mean? I'm just going to be sweet. I don't need the life of Christ, of the sacrifice in me that's seasoned with salt. Right? Guess what? Because that sweetness doesn't always last, does it? Right. Salt will preserve. Salt is helpful. But think about, I'm going to be sweet the whole day. Right? In and of my own power. Right? I don't need, you know, those who would say, I don't need Jesus. We just need to be nice. Just be nice. And that's good. I mean, certainly we should be nice. We should be kind. But we, in and of ourselves, that will come to an end. What happens to honey under high temperatures? Breaks down. It burns. Yeah. What does high temperature represent? Pressure. The challenges of life. That sweetness doesn't always last through the challenges of life, does it? Right? Sweetness, it's like, you know, quit calling me sweet. You know, whatever. I mean, we can try our hardest apart from the sacrifice of Christ. But when the pressure comes, when the heat is on, right, we need Jesus. We don't just need sweetness.
Right.
We need the whole new resurrection power of Christ in our lives. I can attempt to be sweet all day long, you know, and it's good to try to be nice, but man, anybody else have to just ever, get on your face before the Lord? If not physically, at least, in your mind, get on your face, but I don't, at my work, I don't just lay flat on the floor or whatever, but it's like, Lord, forgive me. Where was I to do that someplace? Anyways, I probably shouldn't tell any more Walmart stories, but people are going to think I'm terrible, but I did. See now. Oh, I know, the bank. We're not even talking about the bank. That's fine. Sweetness only goes so far, you know? We need Christ. So I repented and apologized, but... That doesn't happen every week, by the way. Well, maybe it does. I'm not sure. But anyways, but we need the resurrection power of Christ in our lives. And so that's the thing here. Our human attempts of sweetness, that's not what God wants, right? We need transformation, right? The only way to have peace is through the salt, right? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our lives. That's how we have peace with God, the hope of glory within us, right? Not just some attempt at sweetness, but the resurrection power of Christ. If he's talking about having peace with man here, and it's why it's so important for us to abide in Christ. Amen. Right? Just go out on the 235 and have someone cut you off and see how long that whole sweetness thing lasts, right? And maybe you do all right the first time. What about the second or third? And so we need Christ is what we need. The key is have salt, the sacrifice, the life of Christ, the Lamb of God in our lives. He's key. So the way of Jesus involves putting others first, right? And viewing life with God's perspective. So now we dive into chapter 10, and Jesus gets into some specific kind of areas of lives of life and some questions. And some challenging ones, right? That's one thing. We go verse by verse through the scriptures, right? And we listen to what God has to say for us. And we always, it's important to always keep the whole counsel of God, right, into perspective. The love of God, the grace of God, the fact that God is always for us. In fact, our point here is that Jesus is powerful, right? Jesus is powerful. He's always for people. We're going to get into some issues that tend to, even divide people in the body of Christ, different opinions. Some where people tend to beat each other up over, if we're honest, and always point out this, well, this sin is terrible, but, mine or whatever. Jesus is powerful. He's always for people, and he always has a way for us, right? Even in difficult and at times complicated situations. Can we agree that life at times is complicated?
Yep.
Life at times, as our title says, is messy. So Jesus gets into this area of marriage and divorce. And so it's important to realize just how powerful Jesus is, that he's always for people, right? He didn't come to try to divide people, to separate people. He's for people, and there's always a way for us to go, regardless of the situation we find ourselves in. I've heard some of the most, frankly, cruel teachings on this particular topic, in the church, and it's interesting. So Jesus is leaving Galilee, and context is always important, right? He's on his way. He's heading south, for those who like, directions, right? He's heading to Jerusalem for his, what visit? His last visit. Well, he's not going to visit. He's heading to Jerusalem, and he's heading to the cross, right? And he's also heading to what comes after the cross 3 days later? The resurrection, right? new life, radical. So he's conscious of that. Of course, as we've seen, he's been teaching his disciples. They haven't quite figured it out yet, you know, the death and the resurrection. He's teaching them some more, and they're still not getting it yet. He's on his way. He has this in mind, right? And so he's heading down there for the crucifixion and the resurrection, and he's leaving them with some key things. And so he arose, and he's on his way, came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them. So, right, he's for people. He loves people. They come to him, and they're coming to be taught by him. But as often is the case, the Pharisees, and keep in mind, as we head into this passage, the Pharisees came and asked him, right? They came to test him. And this is elaborated on, right? We talked about this is Mark's account is really Peter, and he's a little more straight to the point. It's elaborated on over in Matthew chapter 19 for those who want to cross-reference. But they come, and so they're testing him, and they're testing him on an issue that, like today, back then was widely interpreted. Widely interpreted. And they came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, testing him? And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And this idea there is like glued to, you know, or even a picture too of like a yoke, right? You're walking side by side. You're together there in it. And he says, and be glued to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So when they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. So, right, every wedding, I would miss about every wedding, I think, you know. You see Genesis 2, and this is a great passage to teach on for sure. And in the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So he gives this teaching on marriage and divorce, and then the reasonable follow-up, the question of remarriage. And so, again, like today, there's just a wide variety of interpretations and thoughts on this. You know, at this time, there was really kind of two major schools of thought with a third one just way out there. And so they're trying to catch him on an issue that was very controversial, right? There were some rabbis who taught that basically, for any reason, right? And Matthew, in fact, clarifies that the question is in fact, that the man came, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Matthew clarifies, they say, is it lawful to divorce your wife for any reason, right? Like one of the rabbis at the time taught, right, that if she burned the falafels in the morning, you could divorce her, right? If you married her and at another time in life, someone came along and was more physically appealing to you, you could divorce her just by issuing this certificate of divorce, right? So that's the context. That's one of the areas of teaching that was out there. The second one I mentioned was the kind of a third sub, you know, basically for any reason, even you started liking someone better, you know. Whereas there was others that took a really strict and narrow interpretation of this issue where you are basically, you know, only for physical adultery, right? That's the only reason that some of them would teach. And so they're trying to catch him, right? It's a complicated issue back then in terms of a wide variety of different interpretations. And let me say this first and foremost, right? Because some people treat it like it's the unforgivable sin, even when where this issue of divorce is wrong. And can we agree it's not the unforgivable sin? Right? I mean, there's churches, and I don't know, I read one time, I don't know if it's true, I hope it's not true, but where people could serve in the children's ministry that had previously been accused of child molestation, but a divorced person couldn't, Can we, is there any logic to that? I mean, just, you know, totally insane, right? And I don't know if that's true, but I read that somewhere. So it's not the unforgivable sin. But second, can we agree marriage isn't to be taken casually, right? And you have both today, right? You have folks that treat it like you're kind of a second-class Christian. I don't read of second-class Christians in the Bible, by the way, but there's some who treat divorced people like that, you know. But at the same time, it's not to be just, you know, bounce in and bounce out and bounce in. You know, I had a guy call, a young lady, I think I'd have officiated a funeral or something, and she was 19, and anyways, I can't remember, she didn't regularly fellowship here, but, you know, she was wanting to get married, and so her prospective husband called, and he had been divorced. I'm kind of just asking some questions, right? I mean, to me, it's not a, you know, game ender or whatever necessarily, but there's certainly, again, it's not a casual thing either. And he had been married 6 times, and it's sort of like, you know, and again, that in and of itself, I mean, but, you know, I'm probing on the reasons, mm-hmm. right? Well, you know, we just kind of didn't get along, and I got kind of, you know, but now we're all best friends. And I'm like, you know what? If this is my 19-year-old daughter and some preacher married, I think I was 36, by the way. I'm like, I called her up and go, you might want to rethink this one. I mean, look, I'm not judging you, right? So I think there, you know, it shouldn't just be casual either, right? I mean, it is, when I officiate, and I think a lot of pastors say, you know, it's not to be entered into lightly or unadvisedly, because marriage isn't perfectly easy, right? Someone said that a marriage to the right person, you know, a good marriage can be heaven on earth. Marriage to the wrong person, the corollary, right? It can be hell on earth, right? And so it's not to be entered into casually, you know, and or unadvisedly. So it's not, you know, the divorce situation, right? If you've been divorced, it's not the unforgivable sin, as some unfortunately treat it. But at the same time, it's not to be treated casually. And so, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses permitted man to write a certificate, or a man to write a certificate of divorce. This, by the way, at the time, which context is always important, right, was really to protect the wife, because of those many situations where a man would just sort of dismiss his wife and she would be sort of tarnished and just out there. He had to actually go through a process, right, and kind of so she could retain some dignity, right, and some respect. I mean, it wasn't just cast her off. So really this permission or permitted thing was really to protect the ladies, right? Why? Because of the heart. He says, Jesus says in verse 5, because of the hardness of their heart. The hardness of the heart of one party in some cases, right? Just, you know, not doing what they're supposed to do. And in other cases, right? I mean, when God would maybe choose forgiveness or desire forgiveness, maybe hardness of heart could be on the part of the one who maybe should forgive or what have you. But really, this was given to protect the wives. And then verse 5, Jesus does a very wise thing, right? They're trying to catch him on a technicality for divorce, and he turns the conversation to God's plan for marriage. And in doing so, he takes it all the way back to the beginning, mm-hmm. right? In the beginning, right, we read, from the beginning of creation, God made male and female. By the way, right, this shows that marriage is God's deal, right? It's God's institution. It's not up to mankind to define it or redefine it, right? It was always from the beginning a man and a woman, period, right? And God laid it out. I mean, people are free in our free country to kind of do what they want. But they're not free to redefine marriage. Marriage is God's deal. And so, that's just what it is. And so, he goes to God's plan, right? A good approach to a healthy marriage is to focus on marriage and not on divorce, right? They're getting focused on the divorce situation here, right? There's no noble intent here, right? Their intent is to trap Jesus, right? And so Jesus goes to God's plan for marriage, God's ideal plan, right? Life is complicated. Life is challenging. Life is difficult. But he clearly speaks to God's plan for marriage, which is that marriage is for life. That's his plan. But Matthew 19 here, and Jesus gets into it, into some permissible areas for divorce, right? Which speak to permissible areas for remarriage, right? And this is where sometimes people like to make it more black and white than it really is, if we're honest, right? Because they'll say, only in the case of physical adultery. But see, the word that Jesus used for adultery is porneia. It's much broader than just physical adultery, right? Can we agree that makes it a little more complicated, right? Right? That's the word we get pornography from. So it's not just the situation of physical adultery, right? Some people will sort of harp on that, but you can't really get that from the scriptures because it's a very broad word here. And then also Matthew 19 gives us another in 1 Corinthians 7, this idea of abandonment by a non-believing spouse, right? And so this issue of abandonment, well, what exactly does that mean? You know, is it only if a non-believing husband moves out of the house, but if he wants to move back in, do you have to take him in? You know, or is there different types of abandonment? What exactly is abandonment? Can you abandon someone when you're still there? You know, so it's not just as black and white as some like to make it. It's not simple, right? This is where we get the point here, that life can be messy. He gets here and he talks about God's plan, his ideal for marriage. And he deals with a couple of important issues. Number one, right, on their question of can divorce be just for any reason, no matter what? The answer is no. It's not just for any reason. You know, I find someone else more attractive. I fell out of love with you. You know what I mean? Right? And I know, I don't mean to, I'm not making light of anything or anything, because I know this is a complicated challenge, and perhaps for some of us. But the answer is no. It's not just to be for, you know, absolutely any reason. Does God permit divorce in some situations? The answer is yes. He does permit divorce in some situations. Is it as simple as some like to make it? You know, where just boop, boop, or else you're in sin. It's not that simple, right? Because life is complicated. Following a divorce, can remarriage be permissible? And the answer is, of course, yes, right? And in fact, you know, we read about that over in Matthew 19 as well. And so, you know, it's not to be taken lightly. It's not, you know, it's interesting that it comes right on the heel of this teaching on grace, you know, this teaching on being hard on our own selves over sin, or at least taking our own sin seriously, but not trying to beat up someone else over theirs. You know what I mean? It's interesting, right? Marriage is something that should be entered into very seriously. It's interesting that it's right on the heels of prayer and fasting, right? The importance of being prayed up and seeking the Lord, you know? And so there's not just a picture. I've heard pastors that, frankly, guys I respect in ministry a lot that I really disagree with. You know, I've heard one. I know one guy I think a lot of otherwise, who says that if you find yourself in a second marriage, you should divorce your second wife and go back and marry your first wife. It's like, what? So yeah, I got to do this. I mean, people just get into very complicated, like we do with the gospel, frankly, right? The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are gone, behold, all things become new. I don't see a little asterisk unless you're divorced. You know what I mean? But that's how some people treat it. And I don't mean to make light of the very serious considerations that should be given in these things. But it's life is complicated, right? You know, maybe some folks here have been divorced and remarried, and maybe some people feel like, you know, made you feel like, oh, you're dishonoring God, or you should. That's ridiculous. Give it your all. Honor God. Put him first. Seek the Lord. Let your marriage bring glory to God where you find yourself. You know what I mean? And so it certainly is a serious decision and some complicated challenges, you know. Maybe you're in a marriage and you're struggling, you know. Maybe this is crossing your mind. Jesus wisely turns the conversation to focus on marriage, right, for a good reason, right? Reach out, get help. You know, there's so much. I've seen people bounce back from the most difficult of situations, you know what I mean? And I admire that, you know. And so they're trying to catch him. I think he does a masterful, well, he's a master, right? He does a masterful job of not letting them catch him. And I think in a loving and a gracious way answers, right, really the bigger picture, right? It's not to be, certainly not to be taken lightly, right? They're questioning, you know, can you just divorce for any reason? No. You know, is there healing and is there grace and love after? Of course there is, you know? And so Jesus, as always, does just a great job. You know, we sometimes can complicate it, right? You know, and again, this isn't, you know, God's word is what it is, right? And we always want to be faithful. Like, here's what it says. But sometimes, you know, again, like on the whole issue of, well, only physical adultery, but that's not the word that Jesus used, you know? And so, but does that mean if, you know, I catch my husband with a magazine, I can just dump him? Well, that's not God's plan either, right? You know, and I mean, I've seen people even through physical adultery, right? Marriages healed and restored. So it's something that it's very important that we're seeking the Lord, that we're always remembering, doing what Jesus did. Bring it back. What is God's best? What is God's plan? What does God want for me? I want to humble myself before the Lord. I want to get right. I want to be forgiving. I want to be giving, right? Marriage will test you in that. Kids will test you more in that, right? You know, I mean, when we got married, I realized what a great guy I am, right? No, I'm kidding. How good she had it. Right? Bet you'll agree. No. Right? You start to realize, wait, you know, I like the toilet paper roll this way. You know, I'm just kidding. We haven't even really talked about that one. But I kind of don't. Anyways. And so you start seeing things, but then you have kids. And they're not paying attention to when you want, right? Amen? They're not paying attention to when you want to get up and, you know, I want to sleep through the night tonight. Is that okay with you? But they're awesome, right? They're the greatest, man. And for me personally, you know, then the number two is like, I realize I'm just the most selfish person in the world, right? Marriage can be challenging, right? So you know, but God is so, so powerful. And then he gets in, and so Jesus is powerful, right? He's always for people. We can lose sight of that. In fact, the next passage here, we kind of get into, I think, a place where some people lose sight of that as well. In verse 17, now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So it's kind of cool. This guy's running to Jesus, right? So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he answered, he said to them, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, and I think it's important to picture how Jesus was looking at him, right? Because we have different kinds of looks, don't we? Right? Like, you know, the "you're in trouble" look, or the look of compassion. Apparently, I'm not great on the look of compassion, according to everybody at Walmart last week, but because I really, anyways, but you know, I picture Jesus here looking with compassion. I mean, that's our Lord, right? This guy comes running to him. Is Jesus going to beat him up, right? Because he's, you know, he's going to talk to him about the area that's keeping him from a relationship with him. "One thing you lack," he says, "go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad. Interesting, this guy, we know, they called the rich young ruler, had a lot of money, had some level of authority, but he's sad. Money isn't the solution, friends. He was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Many go, wait, sorrowful, great possessions, you know, a lot of people think, well, isn't that what I need? I need more stuff. I need a better job. I need a, you know, nicer vehicle or a bigger bank account. And all those things can be great. I mean, I don't dish that at all, right? You know, God blesses hard work many, many times, right? And yet sometimes things don't go our way either, right? So it's just sort of, God is at work in all these things, but so many folks get so focused on this area of material possessions. This guy had great wealth. He had some sort of position, right? And he's sorrowful. A couple interesting things here. Where were we? Verse 17. So many treat this Jesus' response as kind of a rebuke to this guy, right? Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. And they treat that like a rebuke, and I don't think that's the situation at all, right? What Jesus says right here, that no one is good but one, that is God, right? He's either saying, because the guy just called him good, and he doesn't dispute that. Jesus doesn't say, I'm not good, right? But he says, no one is good but God. So he's either saying, I'm not God, so why are you calling me good? Or he's saying, I am God, and you're right in calling me good. And frankly, the rest of the passage is blasphemy if it's not the second. If he's not declaring his deity here, going on and telling the guy to follow him, take up the cross and follow me, right? That's blasphemy if he's not admitting that he's God. You know, again, here we go, a passage that some people kind of turn into this harsh rebuke of this man, you know, when really what is Jesus trying to do? He's trying to win him. He's trying to win him to Christ. He's trying to bring him to him. He will point out the main thing that's keeping him. Some people take this passage and say, everybody needs a son of the hand to get the poor. That's just dumb, right? Isn't that just dumb? Right? I mean, we need to be generous, right? And the Bible is very clear about our attitude towards money. But that's not everybody's struggle, right? And not, even people that have money. Money isn't their struggle, right? Some of them, right? Some of them is. This guy, it was. This guy, the thing that was keeping him from this walk with Jesus was his heart towards money. And that's an issue today for a lot of people. An idol, call it an idol if you want. You know, today we might, you know, hobbies or whatever. They can all have their place, right? And that doesn't mean that a hobby is more important to you than the Lord. But for some people, maybe it is. He's pointing out the thing that is keeping him from a close walk with the Lord, right? Because he says, I've done all these other things. And so Jesus puts his finger on the issue, and he says, come and follow me instead. I love that about Jesus, right? His heart is for people. He's telling this guy, you want to have your problem solved, right? What's his problem? Is it money? It's not money. He has lots of money. Is it status? It's not status. He has status, right? His problem isn't any of those things. Many people think today, just give me a little bit more of whatever, right? It's not that. What we need, what he needed was to follow Christ. Some people think, oh, this poor guy, he's burning in hell. We don't know that, right? Anybody ever have to go think something over before they responded? I have. He could very well have walked away sorrowful, gone back to all his stuff, and thought, man, like the disciples on the road, wasn't my heart burning when I was with Jesus? And maybe he did sell everything and go follow him. Or maybe he sold some and went. And I mean, how often is God just gracious with us? You know, so we don't know this guy's fate, certainly by any stretch from the scriptures. And yet it reveals to us God's heart for people. And then again, really quick, in another passage that sometimes people get interesting takes on, right there in verse 23, then Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? It's not a question, explanation point there, right? And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? Right? In other words, that's their first, that's kind of their focus. And I mean, I think, especially in church and as we're seeking the Lord, I mean, a lot of us can just say, well, that's not me. But is it? You know, I mean, do we? is that a struggle for some, trusting in their riches or their stuff or their, you know, whatever it is, the passion, right? I mean, idols, I mean, we think of idols today. Well, we don't worship idols. Well, really put the word, you know, your passion or hobby in there, right? That you might put before the things of God. And he says, who trust in riches, how hard is it? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Good question. But Jesus looked at them and said, with men, and here's the issue, with men it is impossible, not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Then Peter began to say to him, see how we have left all and followed you. Right? See how good I am? Good old Peter. Right? See how I'm so good, Lord, reminding him. So Jesus answered and said, surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospels who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and last first. There's that first, last, first thing again. A little uncomfortable, right? I got to put others first and deny myself And you know, many will take this passage and say, yeah, you know, if you just, I know someone out there's got $1,000 and the Lord's going to give you $100,000. He's not talking about that, is he? He's not promising, you know, how in the world do you gain all this stuff? That's because you come into the body of Christ, right? Because you belong to him. And now, I mean, I've been over in Cuba and have places to lay my head, right? Brothers and sisters that give me hugs. And I mean, over there, they actually give you kisses too, like, you know, on both cheeks and stuff. You know, it's like you gain so much, right? We want to see it in our bank account, don't we? Right? I've had people say that. I tithe for like, you know, a month and I'm still struggling. Kind of missing the point. You know what I mean? And you're not giving to get. You're giving to obey the Lord and trust the Lord. But what is he talking about here, right? He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. Some will say, well, there's this gate called the eye of the needle, and you have to bow down to crawl under it. And so it's only through humility. But Jesus, he really answers it in verse 27. He's talking about an impossibility here. He's talking about salvation now, right? This guy, this ruler came and he wanted to be saved. He's talking about salvation. How is it possible for a rich man or any other man? Apart from the sacrifice of Christ, it is impossible, right? Anybody who trusts in anything, riches or otherwise, besides the work of Christ, it is impossible. That's what he's getting at here. He's talking about an impossibility, right? Not talking about, you know, a way for a man to work his way into the kingdom of God by humbling yourself. No, it's an impossibility apart from the work of Christ on the cross. And that is why we need him. So next week, point three, there is always hope. Amen? There's always hope, comma, when you follow Jesus. Apart from Jesus, I'm not making any promises. In Christ, good night. Why wouldn't we humble ourselves and just obey him? Whatever the area, right? And maybe there's something God's speaking to your heart that's difficult, challenging. Maybe God's putting his finger on, you know, a trust issue, right? That's all about trust in him. Maybe a relationship, maybe a view of finances, maybe a view of stuff, maybe an issue of forgiveness, right? Maybe an issue of needing to be open to forgiveness. You know what I mean? There's a lot of things, but whatever it is, maybe it's an issue of surrender. A lot of these things, I got to surrender my pride. I got to surrender, period, right, to the will of God in our lives. Because like we started off, can we agree that if we follow that perfectly, that would be the best, right? And because of the love and the grace of God, wherever we find ourselves, whether far off or a little ways off, we can always, there's always a way back. 1 Corinthians 10:13, right? People will say, oh, poor me. Oh, me, oh, my, I have it so hard, right? And usually what we're kind of thinking is I'm the only one to have it harder than everybody else, right? And I get it, right? And if that's you this morning, I get it. Been there, done that, right? But 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, oh, what you're thinking isn't true. Because no temptation has seized you except as is common to mankind. Right? Common. Everybody. It's common. Right? Can we agree? We're not alone. It's common. I love John Corson's encouragement on the Lord's Prayer. All right? I do my best to make it a practice to close my quiet time in the Lord's Prayer. I do my best always, but at least frequently, right? And I love what he says, right? Is it just words, right? Well, Jesus says don't pray with repetition. Well, it doesn't mean you can't pray for the same thing often, right? And you notice how it says, our Father who art in heaven, right? Hallowed be your name. He says, think about all the people that have prayed that through the ages. You're in good company. I love that. I love thinking about that as I'm praying that, you know, maybe alone on my couch or whatever, you know what I mean, or wherever it is, you know. Just think about all the people through the ages, all the people even today in different languages, different areas of life, some of them maybe in prison, some of them maybe being tortured, right, for their faith, some of them without anything. We whine about poverty in our country, and we have just, you know, no clue, right, compared to most of the world, right? What is it, 50% of the world lives on $2 a day or something like that. But how many people, right, are we in agreement with as we pray that? It's radical. It's radical. The love of God, the grace of God, the hope of God. Christ in us, right? The hope of glory. So next week we'll talk about that. There's always hope when we follow Jesus. All right, so let's stand together and we'll close in prayer. Certainly if you need prayer for anything, you need to talk about anything, you know, we're certainly available. I'm happy to pray and talk. I'm not the only one that can pray and talk. You can grab somebody else, but as well, if you prefer. But, you know, Jesus is dealing with some serious things, right? Life has some serious things, and it's important to get help when we need help. Can we agree? We need each other, right? And most importantly, we need the Lord, right? And so maybe there's some challenging decisions that some of us are facing. Don't walk it alone. Just follow Jesus, who is the way in all things out. Amen. Let's close again in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. May your kingdom come, may your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Please give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great, great week in the Lord. If you need anything, we'd love to pray for you. Otherwise, coffee and donuts, good fellowship, waiting for you.